Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Is this a good day today?
Yes.
Have you made up your mind it's going to be a good day?
Yes.
Have you made up your mind not to gripe?
Yes.
Not to complain? Because this is the door of the day the Lord has made, right?
Yes.
Yes. I want to encourage you guys, please help us. We got a booth back there, and it has lists of stuff we need for our community. Every week they're sending me these videos or slides. We're giving couches to people, beds to people. We're giving ladies diapers. We're giving stuff away all the time, but I need you to replenish it. So there's a list back there, okay? Let's go out and love our city with the love of Christ, okay? And men's retreat, don't forget men's retreat. I'm telling you, God's already told me it's going to be revival this year at men's retreat, so sign up. Today, I want to continue the conversation that I started with you last week. I think sometimes we push stuff aside too quickly. It is my vision in the next few years to beat stuff up pretty well. I want to make sure we get it, get what we're saying. And so, Father God, anoint me today. Give me the power to preach this in the way you want it preached, and give the people an open heart to receive what you want them to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. What I've learned since I thought I knew it all. First 2 decades of walking with Christ, I knew he was gracious and compassionate and merciful. I knew that. But not to the extent I know it today. All of these decades of walking with him, I've seen how gracious and merciful our God is. I mean, it's all throughout the New Testament. Jesus explains the Old Testament. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. We see it in the prodigal son. Oh, that father was so gracious and compassionate on a kid that seemed like he didn't deserve it. And we're going to talk about that today, and I'm going to take you to another story. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. The way you see God has everything to do with the kind of person you're going to end up becoming. Everything. If you see God as a demanding God, you're going to be a demanding person and not really fun to be around. If you see God as a mean God, you say, Christians see God as a mean God? Hey, there's a lot of Christian persuasions today and doctrines that say God only chooses some people, other people he doesn't. He doesn't want them in his family. And it really projects a mean God. If you have a mean God, you're going to be a mean Christian. I'm telling you. And if you have an unmerciful God, you'll be an unmerciful Christian. And so it means a lot to your life. I know last week we covered that story of the death of Aaron, and if you didn't hear or you weren't here with that sermon, you've got to go back and listen to it last week, the death of Aaron. And we wanted to see God's mercy and grace in that whole story. It's unbelievable. Again, God is also holy. He's also jealous. He's his other things too, but his primary nature is love. And even when God has to do what he has to do, he still does it in fatherly love. He still does it with a lot of grace and mercy, and that's the thing I want you to see. Today, we're going to look at a very well-known story, one of the best short stories in any known literature today. I mean, people who aren't even Christians think this is a great short story. And I want to refocus on the story of the Good Samaritan. I want to say some things that possibly you've never seen before. You say, I've heard that story all my life. Maybe you haven't seen it the right way. And so we're going to take a look at that story today and keep in the same thought line from what we started last week. In the story, we're going to see a Samaritan man. Now, as we know from studying the Bible, the Jewish culture in those days really looked down on Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They compromised their values according to the Jewish way of life. And they ostracized them. They despised them. They were outcasts. I mean, they really hated these people a lot. But when Jesus came along in the New Testament, we see a whole different view of the Samaritans. I mean, in John chapter 4, We're told that Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with a Samaritan woman who brought a lot of Samaritan men to the Lord. We see in the story of the 10 lepers, very interesting story, how that in those days, when you had leprosy, you were to be feared because you were contagious. And so when you were diagnosed with leprosy, you had to go live in a community outside of town. You had to wear a veil, and you'd have to shake it and say, unclean, unclean, when anybody came near you. People were even known to throw rocks at them to get them to keep their distance. They didn't want the lepers anywhere around. And in the story of the 10 lepers, you have these 10 lepers that cry out to Jesus while he was on his way to Jerusalem, I believe it was. And they said, please heal us, have mercy on us. Now they cried out from a distance. And the story, I mean, I have so much more side roads I could take today, but Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests. In other words, you're healed. Go show yourself to the priests. Now, at that moment, they didn't have any manifestations of healing. It says, as they went to show themselves to the priests, they were healed. And we could stop right there. There's so many lessons in the Bible. Today, some of you are waiting on God, and God's waiting on you. When you step out on faith, God will heal you. When you step out in faith, he will make things different in your life. When you step out in faith, he might provide for you, but he's waiting for you while you're waiting on him. Stop waiting on him and step out and live your faith out. And they did, and on their way, they got healed, but only one came back to say thank you. He fell down at the feet of Jesus, said thank you, and he happened to be a Samaritan. And you know what Jesus said to him? Your faith's made you well, made you whole. And that was huge. Because when he came back and fell down to thank Jesus, Jesus said, where's the other nine at? Wasn't there nine more? And he says, but buddy, I'm going to tell you something. Your faith has made you whole. You say that's not true for the others? No, what he was saying is when you live out of the integrity of your heart, which you've done, you felt that you owed it to come back and say thank you. When you live out of the integrity of your heart like you're doing, it will save you from every bad stuff down the road. It's going to save you. They'll just get back into sickness again. Something else will happen. So that's a whole sermon itself. But the point I wanted you to see is that that was a leper. In Acts 1 and 8, he says to take the gospel. He was a leper, yes, but he's also a Samaritan. In Acts 1 and 8, it says to take the gospel into Samaria. In Acts 9:31, it says the church in Samaria was really blossoming. So again, right at the outset, I want you to see the fact that God doesn't see people the way we do. We ostracize people. We see outcasts, the gangsters down here, you know, on Cottonwood Road and down in the ghetto down here. We see them differently than God does. God loves them. His son, Jesus, died for them. God sees prostitutes different. He sees everybody probably a little different than we do. God's love extends and goes beyond the boundaries. Now, could VBF even be a Samaritan church in a way? I'm going to have to be careful today because of time. But, you know, a lot of traditional religious institutions think that we're not thoroughly as Christian as we should be because we don't keep their traditions and we dress in blue jeans and we're kind of outcast. But I think we're identified well in the Bible with the people that Jesus would be around. Now, God's trying to show us something as a corporate body. Something that will have a dramatic effect upon our walk with him. So let's look at this story of the Good Samaritan. Let's give it a backdrop first. I preached on this 4 or 5 years ago, and so it's kind of borrowed some things from that sermon, but let's look closely at the backdrop. Luke 10, 17 through 21. The 70 returned with joy, saying, oh, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now keep that here. I'll never forget the first time I found out that demons were subject unto me. Oh, it blew me away. I kept Debbie up till 3 a.m. I said, Debbie, I cast the demons out. I told them to shut up, and they shut up. And God, Debbie, it's just crazy. And of course, Jesus taught us that if you cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, that means the kingdom of God has rested upon you. And we know the kingdom of God has rested upon us here. So the 70 returned, and they were just overjoyed, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, hey, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, I'm going to do a sermon on that someday. The enemy is exerting a lot of power in the world. But it says you will have power over everything the enemy does and says, and nothing will injure you. Wow. Nevertheless, Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that somewhere in heaven, your name is actually written down. And at that very time, I like this. It says, Jesus rejoiced greatly. Now, the word rejoice means to spin around and get excited and get emotional. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, God. Father, I praise you that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and you reveal them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Wow. He got all excited saying, man, you know what? The religious doctors of theology, they don't see casting out demons. They don't see this stuff that you're seeing, man, and I'm really thrilled for you. Now look at verse 23. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you have seen. So I guess we have blessed eyes here because we've seen the same things. Unbelievable. Now look at verse 25. And a lawyer. Now when we say lawyer, we're not talking about a lawyer as we know lawyers today. An attorney today. These lawyers, they were lawyers of the Word of God. They were educated in especially the five first books in the Old Testament. They were educated in the Pentateuch. These were the lawyers of God's Word. They knew God's Word, you know, from top to bottom. And so this lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to see what he's saying here, because he's not saying, Teacher, what shall I do to go to heaven? In that day, and even today, to some degree, the Jewish people aren't thinking beyond. They're thinking about the here and now. So what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not just life, but eternal life. I want you to look at the definition of eternal. In the Greek, it's aion, and it means an age, a cycle of time, a time span, or it can mean forever. So when you see eternal in the Bible, it doesn't always mean forever and ever and ever and ever. It does sometimes. It depends on the context. So he's saying, man, you know, what can I do? What should I do to inherit life in this cycle of time, in this time span that I'm on earth? I think that's what he's probably saying here. Now look at verse 26 and 27. And Jesus said to him, what is written in your law? How does it read to you? He says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's the way it reads to me. Now, I want you to look at, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this man, he's educated in the law, the first five books of the Bible, especially. He knows everything. Now, what he's asking Jesus right here is, says, how do I get eternal life? And then Jesus says, how does the law read to you? And he quotes something from Deuteronomy 6. Now, if we see what Deuteronomy 6 is saying, we'll just confirm what he's trying to get across to Jesus. So look at Deuteronomy 6 and look at verse 3. Now, this is where this lawyer is coming from. O Israel, you should listen and be very careful to do what you've learned. In other words, be careful. When pastor teaches you the principles and concepts of God, and the priest teaches you, and as you read the word, be careful to do what they're saying. And said, if you do, it will be well with you, and you'll multiply greatly, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, and you'll be in a land of that's flowing with milk and honey. So he says, it'll be well with you if you listen and do what you're being taught. Now let's look at the word well in Hebrew. It means bountiful, happy, successful, beautiful, and your life will be pleasing. So he's saying to us today, now get what he's still saying to us today. If you will do what the pastors are teaching, if you will learn to pray fervently, if you'll learn to use your spiritual authority, if you'll learn to hear God, if you'll learn to give and to serve, if you do that, your life is going to be bountiful, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be fruitful, it's going to be pleasing. That's the Word of God. Say with me, that's the Word of God. Word of God can't lie. If your life is not on any level bountiful, being blessed and pleasing, then something's wrong, not with God, but with you. You've got to readjust the way you're living. I mean, I preach this stuff and I live this stuff, so obviously I believe this stuff. I believe every word of this. As I grow older, I just love the Bible more and more. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and 3 in the Message Bible. Listen obediently, Israel. Do what you're told so that you will have a great life. If you do what you're told and taught, you'll have a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised, in a land that's not just producing milk and honey, but it's abounding with milk and honey. Get what the Lord's trying to tell us here. Now, again, going back to this guy, he's not focusing on heaven. He's focusing on the life in the here and now. He says, how do I have a bountiful, successful, beautiful life on earth that pleases God? How do I get that? Now, probably he saw the disciples and Jesus and saw the way they were living. He probably was snooping around, saw them giving each other high fives and heard them talking about their God stories. He probably saw the miracles that they were having in their ministry. I mean, he's probably pretty blown away. Now, I know the text says he was testing Jesus, but I think possibly there's more to it than just that. Now, back to Luke 10 and 28. It says, he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you'll live. So this guy, Jesus asked him, he says, well, how does the law read to you? I should love the Lord God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and love your neighbor just as I love myself. And Jesus says, cool, go do it. Cool, go try it. See what happens. He lets him learn through trial and error. Now, how many of you know that that's beyond us? I don't have the capability of treating my neighbor just like I treat myself. I don't. I mean, let's face it. I need divine strength to do that. I love them. I care about them. If they got a problem, I'll help them. But treat my neighbor just as I treat myself, that's a heavy statement. Love the Lord God all the time with all your heart, soul, and mind. Sometimes I go in and out. Sometimes I compromise. And so we need the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to teach Christians how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tried to tell us in the pages of the Bible, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And then you ask anything, you'll get it. He says, if you don't abide in me like a vine abides in the tree, he says, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. When are we going to get this? I mean, someone said it well. We're supposed to be streams instead of puddles. Streams. We're supposed to have stuff coming in and going out, coming in. We have the ministry of spiritual dump trucks. We get loaded up in the morning and go dump it out in the day. Get loaded up in the morning and dump it out during the day. You got to receive to give. Now, it concerns me that many believers have got used to living without the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, let's experiment right now, right now. Just, I want you to kind of, you know, get your minds in neutral. And I'm going to pray this, Father God, right now. Lay upon our heart. Holy Spirit, help us right now. Holy Spirit, help us to see the face or give us the name of somebody we need to pray for. Right now, right now. Holy Spirit, just flash a face in front of our mind. Give us a name of someone we're to pray for today. Right now, put them on our heart, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many of you saw a face or a name came to you? How many of you? And it might not be the face and name that you wanted to come to you. That's the problem, right? But it came to you. Now you text them today and say, we're in church, we prayed, I want to pray for you, and then let me know if anything comes out of that. But see, very often the devil makes us believe that to hear God's voice, you got to pray for a day or two or three or a week or whatever. Very often you can hear God's voice immediately while you're praying. I mean, he's living in you, he's fellowshipping with you. That's a whole nother sermon. Now, God oftentimes lets us learn through trial and error. For example, I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago or three or four. I have tried a lot to resist temptation in my own strength. And you know what? It doesn't work. I talked to you, 2 weeks ago or three about willpower fatigue. Your willpower is just like a muscle. You go in the gym and you work for a certain time with your muscles. They get tired and worn out. And pretty soon they won't work anymore. They're just, you know, you do 12 sets of curls. Pretty soon you can't do any more curls. Well, your willpower will give out. That's why we're supposed to approach temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. Don't wear your willpower out. Loving people I don't like takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgiving people who do me wrong takes the Holy Spirit. Trying to put sermons together, I have to have the Holy Spirit's help every single week. I'm going to give you a rhema right here. Some of you don't have a sin problem. You have an abiding problem. Can I say that again? Some of you don't have a sin problem. You have an abiding problem. You're not abiding in Christ like you should. He is your strength. He is your source. So not a sin problem, but it's an abiding problem. You say, well, I'm caught up into sin. Well, get caught up into abiding with the Lord at the same time and watch the sin dissipate. Watch what happens. We're going about a lot of this stuff in the whole wrong way. Now, let's look at the story that Jesus gives him here in verses 29 through 37. But wishing to justify himself, he said, okay, who's my neighbor? If I'm treating my neighbor, love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, who's the priest's assistant, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. That's important. What? He felt compassion and came to him. See, legitimate ministry comes from compassion. That's real ministry. And so he goes to him, bandages up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Jesus said, yep, go and do the same. Now, I'm going to suggest to you today that quite possibly in this story, the good Samaritan is Jesus. You say, really? See, if you have a problem with that, then I'm sure you'll agree that we're to be the good Samaritan. Isn't that what it says here? Look at verse 37 again. It says, and the one who showed mercy to him. Jesus said, go. I want you to go. Everybody's reading this story, and your believers, I want you to go, and I want you to do the same thing that the good Samaritan did. Now, what we're supposed to be is what Jesus was, right? So why can't we put Jesus as the good Samaritan? He told us to do it, and we're to be what he was, so obviously he is the good Samaritan. And also, Jesus is the main character, the Lord is, in many of the parables. Why not this one? Now, let's look at this good Samaritan thing. Jesus is the good Samaritan. I don't get it, Ron. Well, Jesus was despised and rejected, right? The Samaritans were despised and rejected. Jesus was hated. The Samaritans were hated. Jesus was a half, he was God and man, and they saw the Samaritans a half-breed. Jesus wasn't a half-breed, but he was God and man. He can identify a little bit with that. So Jesus is the good Samaritan. So, well, who's the guy getting beat up in this story? That's us. That's us. I mean, I go back 30, 40 years ago, 40, 45, I was being beaten up, man, I'm telling you. I was full of anger, and I was full of jealousy, and I was full of rage, and I felt like no one loved me, no one cared for me, and I was being beaten up. Now, notice in our story that this man who got beat up was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was coming from the holy place, coming down. And I was raised in church, and I was going from the holy place, and I was going down, 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 down. I was getting into pornography. I was getting into drinking. I was abusing my wife. And I was getting so beat up, and I didn't feel like anybody cared. The church I went to kicked me to the curb. They said, he's no good. We had a pastor had told my wife to divorce me, said, that man will never turn out to be worth anything. Divorce him, get away from him. So the church kicked me to the curb. They didn't want me. So man, yeah, I'm the man that's beaten up in the story. Now, you look at this and you see that if Jesus was the good Samaritan, he comes, he finds this man beaten up, and starts nursing him back to health. Now, Jesus came and found Ronald Vietti. I didn't find him as much as he found me. Why? Because my mama was praying for me every day. She was praying for my salvation. She was telling the devil that the devil couldn't have me. You mothers, you pray for your kids. Again, it was such an eye-opener, defining moment how prayer works. I'm learning more about prayer all the time. I told you that story, and I won't repeat it, but years ago, Josh is leaving to go mountain boarding at Mountain High up here, And in the morning, now you have to get this, as I hear him walk out the door, I said, Father God, send an angel to be with him all day long in Jesus' name. As I rolled over, I mean, what a weak prayer. Father God, send an angel to be with him in Jesus' name. And I'm going back to sleep. And if you remember that angel story, an angel did actually show up on the hill. And it's a fantastic story. People saw the angel. One lady did. It's crazy, crazy story. But I say that to say, even those little feeble prayers, they work. You just got to pray and pray for your loved ones. Pray for them to get saved. Now, back to the story. The Good Samaritan finds the man. Jesus finds the man and starts nursing him back to health. But what does he do? He takes the man and he drops him off at the inn. And he says, Now, I started the process of healing. I put the oil and wine on, but you're going to have to finish the healing. So I'm dropping him off here. Anything that you have to pay to take care of this guy, when I come back, I'll pay you. Who's the inn? It's Valley Bible Fellowship. It's VBF. When people get saved, God drops them off here. Now, my supervisor in our denomination years ago told me, he said, you know why you're a growing church? Because God trusts you. Said, God will not put people in churches he doesn't trust. But said, he trusts you. And that's why he's bringing all these broken, bleeding, hurting people to the church. And so we're the inn. And Jesus, what did he say? He said, whatever you spend on them, whatever you spend, when I come back, I will pay you back. That's the hundredfold blessing, right? The Lord says, man, if you do any of this in the kingdom, when I come back, I'll give you a hundredfold now. Now, get that. He says that in one of the Gospels. If you give up stuff, if you give up your time and you give up your energy and give up your money and you do it for my kingdom, he says, I'll give you a hundredfold back in this life and also in the life to come. I'll repay you. Again, sometimes I feel like apologizing because God says, I'll give you the good life, and I found it. I found it. I'm telling you, I've lived it for decades. And so I'm not just preaching it, but I found it. It doesn't mean that I don't go through problems and trials. I don't know what awaits me tomorrow, but I've said it again. I sound like a broken record, but I do know that no matter what painful thing I go through or bad thing I go through, I know my God will show up at a certain time in my life. I know he'll show up and he'll help me through that. So it's not a prosperity teaching per se, but it's also very, very biblical. The Lord is going to repay us when he comes back. Now, this place that you're in today is both a hospital and a military base. It has two functions. God has anointed us to be his healing vessels. He's given us all different gifts of the Spirit. We work together. We're anointed to be a healing church. Now, let me ask you a question. When you're sick, and I mean you're really sick, you find a knot or a lump on your body somewhere. You get a virus or some kind of sickness. You're throwing up. You don't feel good. You're drained of energy. When you're feeling really, really bad, who do you go to? Do you go to the science professor at the university? Do you go to your next door neighbor or your best friend's house? Or do you go to your attorney? Who do you go to when you're really sick and feel something's wrong with your body? You go to a medical doctor, don't you? Why? Because that doctor has spent decades and decades being trained in medicine. He has had all kinds of experience. He has knowledge. And so you go to him. Now, when you go to him, what does that doctor do very often? He'll examine you. He'll look at you. And then he'll come out and he'll write you a prescription. He'll go, okay, here's what I want you to do, okay? I want you to do this for 10 days, this one for 15 days. Do that, and you should be on your road to recovery, and he gives it to you. Now, if you do that, you're smart. If you don't, you're not real smart. Now, let me ask you a question. When you have spiritual problems and even some physical illnesses, when you have all of this depression, when all of this stuff, where do you go? You should go to someone that knows something about spiritual stuff. Here at VBF, us leaders, for decades and decades, we have studied the Word of God. We have walked with the Holy Spirit. We know a lot of things that work and a lot of things that don't work. And we have this wisdom. And so when you come to us and say, man, I feel like I got demonic oppression in my life. I feel like, man, the devil's beating me up. We'll counsel you sometimes, and then we'll write you out a prescription. And we'll say, here's what I need to do. You need to get praise music on in the home. You need to go to the Word and repeat this verse every day. You need to pray this way. Or you come to us and you say, you know what? I want to know how to raise godly kids. Well, we're going to tell you. In the Bible, here's what it says. Here, I want you to read these verses every day, and I want you to go, and I want you to get some counsel with Junior and little Sally, and I want you to do this, this, and this. And as we do that, come back and see me in 15 days, and I'm going to give you the next step. To hear God's voice, to break bondage of sin. Some of you here today, you go, man, my marriage is horrible. My husband and I aren't getting along. We're not getting along. And your husband's with you today. Well, I'm going to tell you, I want to give you a prescription. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you one of the steps of getting healed. You say, we're not getting along. We're fighting. Our marriage is horrible. Okay, here's what I want. I want your husband to attend the men's retreat up at Big Bear, and I want you to sign him up today, all right? Here it is, right here. Do it. Do it. Do it. Now, what makes me mad, I was talking to one of the other pastors backstage. We know our business pretty well. We really do. I'm not saying it's a magic formula, this is going to be, but it's going to put you on a road journey. And we're preaching to you every Sunday. But it frustrates me that a lot of God's people are not listening. They're not doing what we ask them to do. They're just shining it on. Like a lot of you have marriage problems today, you know, if I was having marriage problems and my wife was out there, I think she ought to go sign me up. Just sign me up. Don't even just say, hey, you're gonna be signed up today. I think I just broke the doctor's stethoscope there. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? It's frustrating when we tell you, if you will do these things, if you'll start getting into the Word more, start abiding more, if you'll start praising the God in the midst of your trial, if you'll take authority over the demons every day, pray over your kids at night, we tell you stuff, and some of you just right over your head. You just shine it on like we don't know what we're talking about. We have walked with God for decades, and wisdom is coming out from this pulpit every Sunday. Now, I got to hurry. I just got a few minutes left. I'm getting kind of off here. I think, again, I might be able to do this for a living if I tried real hard. Now, in our text, this priest and Levite, and even the lawyer who's asking the question, they probably really couldn't help this guy anyway. Because as organized religion, they don't believe in casting out demons. They don't believe in Holy Spirit-led prayer. They don't believe in hearing God's voice. You've got to know those things. You got to be trained in those things. So let's end real briefly today. I got like 13 minutes left by giving you about 5 takeaways from this story. Let's look at them real quickly. The first takeaway is this. Center your life around grace. Now, center your life around that. Get used to the fact of giving people undeserved favor. They don't deserve it. Now, in this story, don't you think it would have been easy for the Levite and priest to say, you know what? He doesn't deserve our help. That dude shouldn't have been walking at this time of night or morning by himself on this road. He knew there were thieves and robbers here. He doesn't deserve it. He got what was coming to him. They could have very easily taken that approach, but we're not to do that. We're supposed to give people undeserved favor. For example, today, some of you right now, you need to stop holding grudges. Someone's done you wrong. It might be a parent. It could be an ex-spouse. It could be whatever. And you don't want to pray for them. They don't deserve to be prayed for. You've got to learn to give undeserved favor. Doesn't mean you have to go back to that person or you have to let them into your life again. Doesn't mean any of that. But give them undeserved favor. We've got to learn to be people of grace and mercy. We don't want to fall into that mindset. This church should be known as grace dispensers. Anybody comes through those doors, we're not any better than them. We're all a bunch of people in need of God's grace. We're all a bunch of people in need of God's mercy. And so we got to see one another the same. And we should give out mercy, grace, and compassion. Now, it seemed like there was a second one. I'm going so fast here today. But let's stay with this one for a second. Giving out grace, compassion, and mercy. Princeton University once did a study on why some people seem to be more gracious and more compassionate. Some people want to give out mercy and grace and compassion more than other people. Some people don't want to give it out. And in their study, they came to the conclusion that usually these people who are always giving out mercy and grace and compassion, these are people that at some point in their life, they have received mercy, grace, and compassion. Someone has given it to them, and it was a defining moment, and in return, they want to give it to others. The story of Jack Casey that I shared years ago. Jack Casey was a rescue squad worker who came from a very dysfunctional family. His mom left the family when he was very young. His dad was a real rough guy, and the only thing that dad ever said to his son was, "Son, don't grow up to be like me, whatever you do." Now, when Jack was a young man, he had a very defining moment happen to him. He had something wrong with him, and he had to have surgery. And he was deathly afraid of the surgery, really afraid. And he went into the operating room just wringing his hands, and he was so afraid, it was unbelievable. A nurse caught on to that. She was sensitive. She said, "You're afraid, aren't you?" And he said, "Man, I am scared to death." She says, "Look, I'm going to hold your hand, and this is not a very long surgery. I'm going to hold your hand, and I'm going to stay here the whole time. I'm not going to leave you one moment. And when you wake up, I'll still be here holding your hand." Well, lo and behold, he went through the surgery. When he woke up, she was true to her word. She was standing there smiling, holding his hand. Now, years later, as a paramedic, Jack came upon a real bad accident, a traffic accident. There was a pickup turned upside down, and the driver was pinned inside. And so Jack went over and said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" He said, "Look, they're sending for heavy-duty machinery. They're coming. They're going to get you out of this mess." As he's talking to the man, he realizes that there's a gas line dripping on the man and himself. They're both getting soaked with gasoline. But he went over to the guy and he says, "Look, I'm here with you, buddy. And you know what? We're going to make it through this and you're going to be all right. In fact, I'm going to stay here with you and I will not leave you till they get you out. I promise." And he did. He stayed there. They got the guy out. They got the guy in the ambulance, got him situated. And Jack went by and the guy said, "I got to ask you a question. Why in the world did you do that? We could have both went up in flames and given up. Why did you come over and stay with me and encourage me like you did?" And his answer was simple. He said, "I just couldn't leave you. There's no way I could leave you. Just couldn't do it." Why? He had been a recipient of that same kind of grace and mercy and compassion. And when we start seeing God this way and how compassionate he is to us and how gracious he is to us and our family, you're not going to be able to help yourself. You're going to start giving out. Do you see how this message will change this church? It will change us, our whole mind. Again, God is holy and righteous and jealous too, and I'm not going over that or skipping over that. God has to do what he has to do, and you don't mess with God, but he'll still do it in a loving, gracious, merciful way, but he's got to do what he's got to do. Now, let's go on to number two. Be willing to get messy and dirty. If you want to be a vessel of God's grace, you got to be willing to get messy or dirty. I don't know how many times through the years I go home with mascara all over my shirt. Now, my wife isn't suspicious, like, "Where have you been?" She knows. People start crying and they come up and hug me and they get their mascara all over me. I go home with BO smell on me because someone from the streets just wanted to hug me for 20 seconds. And that's cool. You got to like that. At least accept it. I remember when we had the storefront building over in Baker Street, we had one specific homeless guy that lived out in the back. And this guy, he called me his son. He said, "You're like my son." He'd come in and try to give me wisdom all the time and give me, you know, encouragement. And he smelled horrible. But he always wanted a big hug before he left. Sometimes he had snot dribbling down from his nose. And I go, "Oh!" But I still knew I had to hug this guy and love on him. If you don't want to get messy and dirty, then you're in the wrong calling, I'm telling you. You just have to be willing to do that. Number three, be willing to live with margins. Listen to me closely. Busyness is the enemy of the people who want to walk with Christ. Busyness is the enemy. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are not busy enough, but many of you are too busy. And you're doing things that God didn't call you to do. As your pastor, and this should give you comfort, I walk with God in a very unique way. Probably one or two mornings every week, I'll wake up with godly thoughts that I've never thought of ever. I mean, stuff just comes out of nowhere. And I always ask God, "What do you want me to do with that? What do you want me to do with that?" It was about five mornings ago that I woke up with a story of Mary and Martha and how Martha was complaining because Mary wasn't helping her in the kitchen. And Jesus said to Martha, "You are worried and bothered about so many things when really only a few things are really mandatory. In fact, only one. And the Lord spoke that to me, and I felt like, I said, God, why'd you show me that? He said, because a lot of people in your church are too busy doing things they've not been called to do. And they're not taking time aside to worship me, to attend Bible studies. They're not taking the time. They're not doing the real important things. They're doing things that are less important. And so I want to tell you today that some of you need to reconsider your schedule. I mean, these two religious guys in our story, the Levite and the priest, they might not have been evil as much as they were just too busy. They're going, hey, if I help this guy, I got to go back to Jerusalem, go through my purification rites again. Then I have to go home again. I'm just too busy. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would he lay a hurting person in your path if you're too busy to help him? Why? I challenge you today. Listen to me. I'm telling you. I'm writing you out a prescription. Start getting margins in your life. Leave for work 20 minutes early. Get to the time clock 15 minutes early and tell God, say, God, I'm living with margins. I'm giving you time. Now start putting hurting people in my path and you see what he does. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He'll put people maybe by the roadside, around the time clock for you to pray with. Again, this stuff is so easy. What did we learn today? If you'll do the prescription, if you'll listen to what your pastors are teaching you, your whole life will change. I know my stuff. I've lived this simple way for years, and I'm telling you, it works, it works, it works. And then the next one is pray for courage. Pray for courage. When you help people really get involved with these kinds of people, hurting people and this and that, you might get burnt. It was probably, I don't know, 30 years ago, I come home with a little 12, 14-year-old girl in my car with me. And I told Debbie, I found her. She's homeless. She has nothing. Let's take her in and help her. So we took her into our home. We were going to go down and buy her some new clothes, everything. Well, in 2 days, she disappeared with a whole bunch of our stuff. She stole Tara's bike. She stole all kinds of stuff from us. But you know what? It is what it is. What is stuff compared to helping a soul? That little girl might still remember it. People might threaten to sue you. I might take you wrongly. Again, I don't care. I've had to get past this. I told you again, it's an old story, but one day I'm in the Vegas church years ago, and I just got there late, and I was going through my notes. I hadn't greeted anybody, and in walks this beautiful stripper girl. I'm sure she was a stripper. I mean, the way she was dressed, she had to be. And she walks over and finds a seat. And during the greeting time, some people actually left that section. They got their husband and goes, we're going over here, you know. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, go up and greet her. Make sure she feels welcome. And then a thought came to me, duh. Everybody's going to say, Pastor Ron, look, he comes in. He greets nobody, but he heads right over to the stripper, man. I mean, he's right there like this, you know. And finally I said, I just don't care. I have a frame of mind that spits on the ground. I go, you know, whatever. I'm doing it anyway. I don't care. Live with it. I'm going to do it. And I went over, and when I told her how glad I was she was there, tears started trickling down her cheeks. And I said, man, do you need anything, a Bible or anything? And she did raise her hand for salvation at the end of the sermon. I don't know if she continued with the Lord or not, but we're going to have to pray for courage. Now, again, this guy had to have courage because, you know, this Samaritan who was hated by the Jewish people, I mean, he was in the middle of a Jewish district here. And they didn't like him anyway. I watch Gunsmoke a lot, and you'll see that kind of leak out in my sermon illustrations. But it's just tantamount to an American Indian bringing a scalped white man that he found on the path into Dodge City and saying, help this man. He'll think that you scalped him, you know. So there's some danger involved. And last but not least, I'm a little longer than today, I'm sorry. But last but not least, try to understand before being understood. When you get a chance, ask a homeless person about their stories. Start getting into their life. I was at Hobby Lobby a while back, and this homeless guy about 55, 60 years old came up and said, could you give me some money to get something to eat? I said, I won't give you money, but I'll take you over to Panera Bread if you want to go wait for me. I went over, went in, sat down with him. He said, I'll go outside. I said, no, don't go outside. You're my guest. Sit right here with me. And I got into his life. He said, Pastor, honestly, I'm 55, 60. I've drank so much that all my kids have distanced themselves from me. I've lost my marriage. I lost my business. I lost everything. And I was able to sit there and cry with this guy and talk to him and offer him help. But it really helped me to understand his story. Again, some of you were here and remember when one Sunday decades ago, I dressed up like a bum and I laid out here in front of the church when we had the old sanctuary. I mean, I did it good. I spent a lot of money. I had a beard with stuff all in it. I mean, I was a bum. I know other pastors have done that since, but I was one of the original guys that did this. And I was going to do a story that related to that day. So I laid out there, and I'm not kidding. People came by and gave me waters. They gave me burritos. They gave me money. I made pretty good. I had started having second thoughts about maybe I should do that. I ended up in just 2 or 3 hours with 40, 50 bucks. I had burritos. I had waters. But I remember, like yesterday, that there was a spiritual moment that overcame me. And all of a sudden, as I laid out there, I was homeless. I mean, I can't explain it any other way than a miracle. I was homeless. All of a sudden, I wasn't just playing the role. I was that man. And inside of me, there came a crying and yearning of going, I appreciate the waters and the burritos and the money, I do. But man, would somebody just ask about my life? Would somebody just ask about where I came from? Do I have any family? Does anybody care about me? I mean, it was strong. It was a defining moment. And so we're going to have to learn to do that. Buell Meacham is a hardcore Marine in the movie Great Santini. And I'm going to end with this. Buell was really hard on his kids and family. He called them hog. He'd make them say, yes, sir. I mean, he was just tilted. He was so obsessed with the military that in the movie, him and his son start having a falling out. His son, when they were younger, they were close. His son loved him in spite of who he was. He was rough on him, but he still loved him. As the son grew up older, they began to separate. One day, Buell has it out with his wife, and I mean has it out bad. Young Ben, his son, walks in, sees what's happening, and he gets scared for his mom. And so he says, Mom, you know what? Get away. Just get away from Dad. Well, one thing happens and another thing happens and it all escalates. And Buell and his son Ben start getting into a fight. And they start fighting and all of a sudden, Buell comes to his senses and he goes, what am I doing? He turns around, runs out of the house and leaves. In the next scene, Ben, young Ben, comes out and his mom is out on the porch and he says, Mom, how's Dad doing? She said, I don't know, he left and you need to go look for him. He said, I don't want to look for him. He said, I hope he dies. She says, you don't believe that, you don't wish that. I said, no, I hope he dies, Mom. He was gonna hurt you tonight, I hope he dies. She says, no, son, you don't mean that. I want you to go find your dad, I'm worried about him. Ben goes out, finds his dad out in the woods under a tree, talking to his imaginary father. And he's pouring his heart out, going, man, I don't know how to love. It's because of what you did to me, Dad. And he went through this whole thing. You don't get it. He just pours his heart out. And Ben sits there and listens. And finally he walks over and he says, Dad, now I understand. I understand. Come on home, Dad. His dad pushed him away. He said, I'm not going home. I don't need your love, mercy. Dad, come home. I love you. Dad, come home. I love you. And finally he said, Dad, listen, you can't push me away. I love you, Dad. Just try to stop me. Just try to stop me. That's the frame of mind we should have. Say, I'm going to love you. I went into a little girl decades ago. I heard about her in the hospital. She had tried to kill herself, put a bullet in her head, didn't succeed. And I went in like 4 days in a row to see this little girl. I was really uninvited, but I went. I heard about her. And the last 2 or 3 times I visited her, I'd tell her how much Jesus loved her in the plant. Tears would roll down her swollen face. Her daddy came along, caught me one day and said, I don't want you ever come back seeing my daughter. Stay away from her. And I did. But the love was breaking through. I said, God loves you. We love you. God is putting you in my heart, sweetheart. I cannot keep from coming here. Do you understand what I'm saying today? I give you the message. I give you the message. If you're not saved and born again, we have prayer people up here with a prayer.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.